You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
Amen. Amen. Well, I've got such a great word for you this morning. I really feel there's a spirit of breakthrough in the house. Is there anybody that needs a breakthrough today? Anybody need a breakthrough? Amen. What are you? If you need a breakthrough, just lift your hand. I'm going to pray right from the start. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would speak through your servant. This would be a breakthrough for these magnificent sons and daughters of yours. Father, that today would be almost like a line in the sand, a demarcation. Father, a reference point to on that Sunday, something shifted. The dam wall broke. Resistance against came crashing down and the floodgates of heaven opened. Father, I thank you for new levels, for new occupation of new territory, for higher blessing and resources in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. 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 We're in the middle of a series called Going Next Level. Going to your next level. And how many people are ready to go to next level? Great. I want you to strap on your seatbelt. The title of my message is a little bit provocative. I just thought I'd kind of speak into our culture, what's happening right now. So the title of this message is Leaving the Wine. Leaving the Wine. It's a story about Gideon in a wine press. And I thought, let's play on the word wine. So come with me to the book of Judges chapter 6, the book of Judges chapter 6. Judges is in your Old Testament. It's page 219 if you've stolen a Gideon's Bible from, possibly could be 219 if you've stolen a Gideon's from a hotel. All right, here we go. Judges chapter 6 verse 1 says, and the children of Israel did evil. Everyone say evil. Say it like they say evil. Say laser. Say hot magma. $1 million. Now say it again, say evil. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey, for they had come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. Verse 6, so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now let's go down to verse 11. Down to verse 11. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah. Oprah Winfrey's house. Sorry, Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress, in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon responded and said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all these miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us in the hand of the Midianites.
So sure are you?
Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Verse 15, so he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest clan in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said, if I now have found favor in your sight, show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word. Let this be a word in season for these great people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love this passage of scripture, and the title of this message obviously is Leaving the Wine. Leaving the Wine. We find ourselves whining and complaining when we're overwhelmed by circumstances. The reason that I want you today to leave the wine is because the wine does not do anything good for you. In fact, if you study the Old Testament, you will find that what kept the children of Israel in the wilderness, what caused them to miss out on the great promised land, the promise of God, was their whining, their incessant whining and complaining. Complaining is the language of victims. Complaining is the language of victims. It's very important because when Joshua came to Jericho, the Joshua generation that didn't perish in the wilderness, when they came to Jericho, it was very interesting what God used to bring down the walls of Jericho. He didn't use a wrecking ball. He didn't use a cannon. Wow. He didn't kind of use artillery. What God used was their voice. God said to Joshua, "See, I've given Jericho into your hand. I want you to march around it once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, seven times, get up early. And on the seventh time, I want you to shout with a great shout, and the walls of Jericho will come down." He says, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand. Now shout with a great shout." It's very interesting because God wants you to have a shout of faith on the inside of you that brings the walls down. The devil knows how powerful a saint is, how powerful a son or daughter of God is when they have a shout of faith, when their voice is a voice of faith, when their voice is built and established on the promises of God. The problem is when you take your eyes and your ears away from the promises of God. That's why the devil was very smart. Let's get rid of prayer and get rid of Bible from our schools so we can raise a generation that don't know what God has given them. When you don't know what God has given you, you don't have a shout on the inside of you. God said, "See, I've given Jericho into your hand. Now shout, for I have given you the city." Christians that don't know what God has given them do not have a shout on the inside of them. When we don't have a shout on the inside of us, we live with a whine about how strong the walls are. Now, if you do any study, if you kind of look at any of the great Bible scholars and even the historians will tell you that the walls of Jericho were so fortified, they were so high and so wide and so thick that chariots could race around on top. For 40 years, they had fortified themselves against this army, against this people, whom the Lord had dried up the Red Sea. They heard the report that the Lord had dried up the Red Sea. And so for 40 years, the king got his greatest architects, got his greatest engineers, got his greatest construction builders, the greatest materials, the greatest reinforcing of steel, so that they could build a compound. They could build a stronghold that could withstand, supposedly, this people coming through. They felt that there was no earthly power that could keep these people from taking their territory. That's what they thought. But they weren't dealing with an earthly power. Now, let me just tell you today that whatever war you're facing, whatever limitations that have been surrounding your life, can I just tell you the good news today is you don't have to fight your fight with earthly power. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare, 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they are not natural, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, for the demolishing of arguments, casting down vain imaginations, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. The weapons of your warfare are not natural, they are supernatural. They are not normal, they are paranormal. They're not terrestrial, they are extraterrestrial. You and I, as we walk through this life, as we walk through this land, as we walk through this city, as we face our giants, as we face our Jerichos, as we face our battles, we don't have to fight these battles in our strength, in our ability, in our own capacity. You and I have an almighty God. You and I have a supernatural power. The Bible says, 1 John 4:4, this is not just hype. Let's try to hype you up. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that lives on the inside of you than he that is in the world. You have the Almighty God. You have the living God living on the inside of you. The problem is the devil knows if he can remove the promises of God, he'll turn your shout into a whine. We whine when we're overwhelmed by our circumstances. We whine when we exalt our circumstances over our God. Whining is a declaration before God, God, you are smaller than these walls. God, you are smaller than my circumstance and my problem. Praise says, I don't care how big you are, Goliath. I don't care how great you are. I don't care how fortified you are, walls of Jericho. My God has spoken. My God has given me the city, and all I got to do is shout. My shout releases. Never underestimate the shout. The devil wants to take away your shout. The devil wants to take away your shout of faith. It's the shout of faith that brought the walls of the city down. Jesus said these words. When the devil tried to tempt him, first temptation is very easy. This is the first wave of Satan's attack on you and on me and on Jesus, on humanity, is he says, if you are who you say you are, the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. In other words, live and breathe. Let your world rise and fall on your capacity, on your ability, on your performance, on your achievements. Jesus, my life is not based on my performance, my capacity, my achievements. Man doesn't live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If I can be in a place where I lean into what God says and then begin to respond, because God, the Bible says, let God be true and let every man be a liar. God is not a man that he should lie. When God speaks something, do you know it's impossible for God to lie, because whatever he says is. Did you know that? The reason Genesis is in your Bible is to show you God. And God said, let there be light. Light was. He doesn't create the sun till the fourth day. Science is always catching up. You will find, let me just prophesy, at some point, Time Magazine, whatever, Reader's Digest, whatever, will come up with, and scientists have now discovered that light existed long before the sun. I'm just telling you now, because science always catches up with God. The word science means knowing. You have a conscience, conscience, which means to know. You do what's wrong. It's like, oh man, I feel guilty. Why do I feel guilty? Because you have a conscience, conscience, to know. Anyway, and so God said, let dry land appear, and it was so. God said, let there be a firmament, and it was so. You find all the way through Genesis, God said, and it was. God said, and it was. God said, and it was. Whatever God said is. Whatever. So that's why we need to build our lives on what God said. The enemy attacks what God said. Has God really said? 2,000 years ago, the word Jesus was crucified. Just to show that, devil, you started this thing. You attacked my word in the wilderness and put man in this place. I'm gonna give you full access to the word. And he says, I'm gonna crucify the word. I killed the word. I buried the word in the ground. But the word came up out of the ground on the third day. Now the word sits at the right hand of the Father, far above all principality, power, every throne, every dominion. The word is preeminent above all things. It is before all things. It is the end of all things. It consists all things. It holds everything together. Build your life on the word of God. When you have the word. So what happens in this story is we find Gideon. Gideon is in a wine press. Because the Midianites are oppressing them. Now, it's interesting, when the angel comes to him and says, Gideon, you mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you. He's like, yeah, the Lord is with us. Then where are all these miracles? God's forsaken us. He's got a wine. He's in a wine press with a wine. The reason he's in a wine press with a wine It's because he's allowing his disappointments, he's allowing his circumstances, he's allowing his pain. And this is what we do. We say, if God is good, how come all this is happening? If God is so good, how come every time we sow, we ain't reaping a harvest? I thought God said in his word that whatever a man soweth, that he shall reap. But the enemy comes and robs of our harvest. Well, the Bible says in Judges 6 verse 1, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's actually not God's character, it's your behavior, Gideon. An entire nation has forsaken the Lord and turned to idolatry. So God has handed you over to the enemy, and now you're wondering, where is God? God is always there. It's your behavior, it's your dysfunction. So Gideon's in a place of dysfunction because it's a wine press. In a wine press, you tread grapes to produce wine. But he ain't producing wine, he's trying to thresh wheat. There's not a whole lot of room to thresh wheat. To thresh wheat, they use a barn and they open the doors so that the wind can blow through, so that the shell, the outer casing of the wheat, which is known in the Bible as chaff, is easily picked up and blown away by the wind to separate the wheat from the chaff. Then they gather all the wheat and then they grind it with morsels. They grind it down so that you can make bread. Gideon is in a wine press, in a small place, in a confined place, in a place of dysfunction, because he's trying to produce wheat where you ought to be producing wine. The Bible teaches us that man doesn't live by bread alone. Bread is one of the essentials, bread and water. Wine is a non-essential. Wine speaks of joy, it speaks of happiness, speaks of celebration. The devil has a lot of people living in a wine press where instead of thriving, you're just working to surviving. Because bread is about survival. This is meant to be wine for joy, for celebration, for weddings, for feasts. But instead, there's not even a thinking of thriving. There's not even a thinking of being a blessing. I'm just happy to survive. It's a place of limited vision. Because how much wheat, how much bread can you produce in there? Just enough for yourself. He has reduced his vision down to just, everybody else may perish, but I'm going to do enough for me. It's a limited vision. Can I just tell you, a lot of people have problems with prosperity. You'll find that we have no problem with prosperity. We have no problem preaching and teaching prosperity, biblical prosperity. If you understand God's purpose, you'll understand why prosperity is essential. The Bible says in Psalm 35, verse 27, the Lord takes delight in the prosperity of his servant. God does not delight in sin. God does not delight in wickedness. God does not delight in ungodliness. So if the Lord delights in the prosperity of his servant, you better just unlearn some of the stuff that religious devils have tried to put on you. Now, let me just tell you this. I've only been on the planet 49 years. But as I've studied, I've yet to see socialists be more generous than people who prosper according to the scriptures. If you study socialism, you will find that all they do is they bring people into poverty and into bondage. Gideon has a vision for just enough for himself. You talk to somebody that hasn't really thought the argument through, that is anti-prosperity, that is anti-blessing. They'll say, oh, you know, riches, prosperity, the prosperity gospel, Joel Osteen, prosperity gospel. And, you know, and you talk to them, yeah, you know, it's greedy. You should just have just enough. Just enough for who? Just enough for yourself. Oh, just enough for you. Does that sound like God? Well, you've got just enough for me. That's the most selfish life you can live. God doesn't want you to have just enough for you. Well, what are you saying? Well, listen, what I'm saying is there's still no law, not even in the United States of America, that says that if you make $1 million this year and you don't need $1 million, you have to keep it. There's no law. If you don't need it all, you can actually give it away. you can sow it into little kids in Uganda that don't have clean water, help us dig wells in Uganda. You can help us free people in Cambodia and Vietnam, little children, little boys and girls who were sold into the sex trade industry. No one says you've got to keep, but let me tell you, don't buy into the lie and don't try and believe the lies of the devil that somehow it's biblical or godly for you to live a life that is so small that you're making just enough for you. There's something like $60 trillion circling the earth at any one time, and the devil has been so smart, he's convinced the church, hey, listen, don't you compete for those $60 trillion. You just exit because riches and wealth is from the devil, and so you sit on your hands while the wicked go out and they seize the harvest and they pull down that money so that they can foster, so that they can resource the plans and strongholds of wickedness. Fooey to all of that. We are raising a generation that understand prosperity with purpose. We understand Deuteronomy 8 verse 18, that you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenants in the earth. I want to give you permission today to prosper. I want to give you permission today to make more money than you need. Now you may say, well, hang on, Pastor, if I make more money than what I need, I don't know if I trust myself. That's actually not a bad thing. That's actually a really good thing. I have found that I actually can't be left alone with me. That's what I found. I found that I need to be in an environment where I'm accountable. I need to be in an environment where I have his word present. So the reason every week we teach on giving is because the antidote to greed is giving. Greedy people don't give, and giving people don't greed. Greedy people don't give, and giving people don't greed. The antidote. So that's why giving, bringing your tithe, bringing your offerings into the storehouse, the Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Sometimes my heart willingly skips, yippee, the house of God, woohoo. You know, sometimes, other times it's like I'm dragging that thing. Come on, heart. I don't want to go. Get over here. I don't want to go. I can have stuff. Stop it with your stuff. Sometimes I've got to drag my heart. Sometimes it's easy to give. Sometimes it's a struggle to give. But I've made a decision. It doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't even matter what's happening in my circumstances. I'm going to give because I need my heart. Where my treasure is, there my heart will be also. Your heart will follow your treasure. So Gideon is hiding in a wine press. It's a place of limited vision. It's a place of limited capacity. It's a place of dysfunction. Can I tell you, God has got a bigger plan for your life than just surviving. He's got a bigger plan. First, I was afraid. I was petrified. Kept thinking I could never live without you by my side. But then I spent so many nights just thinking how you did me wrong. And I grew strong. And I learned how to get along. And so you're back from outer space. You just walk in to find you here with that mad look upon your face. I should have changed that stupid light. I should have thrown away the key. If I had known for just 1 second, you'd be back to bother me. Oh, now go. Walk out the door. Just turn around now. You're not welcome anymore. Weren't you the one who tried to hurt me with your lies? You think I'd crumble? You think I'd lay down and die? I will survive. Stop surviving, sweetheart. Start thriving. All that energy and all that effort just to survive, sweetie. No, God wants you to thrive. Bump your neighbor and say, God wants you to thrive. All right, let me give you three quick thoughts. The first thing that whining robs us of, whining causes us to dwell in the problem rather than work on the problem. Whining causes us to dwell in the problem. If the Lord is with us, why is all this? He's wine in the wine press. He is dwelling in the wine press because he's dwelling in the problem. Now, God delivers him because we don't go out of the wine press. We grow out of the wine press. And the way that we grow out of the wine press is through a revelation, is through an encounter. The angel of the Lord coming to him is symbolic of Jesus, is symbolic of the word. It's what happens each and every week. Sometimes I drive to church in a wine press. Sometimes I sit in church. church in a wine press. But when I hear the word of the Lord, I find I can't stay in my wine press. I can't stay in my wine. I can't stay in my complaint. I can't stay in my limited thinking. I can't stay in my impoverished mentality. I can't stay overwhelmed by my circumstance. I find that when the word of the Lord comes, the word of the Lord always delivers me from my wine press. Today, God wants to get you out of that confined place. He wants to get you out of that limited thinking. He wants to get you out of that poverty mentality. He wants to get you out of that small-mindedness. He wants to get you out of that being a victim and into being a victor. He wants to get you, and he does it through his word. Everything God accomplishes is through his word. When God wanted to save mankind, he sent the word into the earth. The word became flesh and dwelt among us and then was crucified on the cross, and they put the word in the ground, but the word conquered the death, conquered the grave, rose again on the third day, and the word sits at the right hand of the Father, preeminent above all things. So God will always send his word. And the word of the Lord that comes to Gideon, watch this, is, Gideon, you mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you. God is with you. Now, a lot of Christians feel guilty for doubting. A lot of Christians feel guilty for having, but listen, doubt is just the vacuum in between where you are and where God wants to take you. Doubt is just something in God you haven't seen yet, something you haven't experienced yet. So people say, well, you know, if God, but you'll find the Bible has no problem with if God. The Bible says this, if God be for us, who or what can be against us? If God. So Gideon is told by the angel, God is with you. That revelation that God is with you. That God is with you. Can I just tell you, God is not with you based on performance. See, we say this, we say, hey, pastor, yeah, you don't understand. I'm not as good a Christian as I ought to be. Pastor, this week I didn't even read my Bible. I was so busy. Pastor, this week I kind of, you know, broke a number of the commandments. I don't think that God is with me. I think see, that's because you and I have grown up in a culture and in a world and an environment that is based on performance. We grow up in performance-based acceptance. If I get an A, I get praise from my dad. If I get an F, I get disappointment from. But God doesn't grade you by your performance. God doesn't love you based on your performance. This is crazy. Most preachers don't want to preach this because it's almost a frightening thing. What are you saying, that I can do whatever I like and God will still love me? Yeah. Oh, pastor, you can't preach that. That's dangerous. Let me tell you, God loves you not based on your performance, but based on his paternity. Based on his paternity. Based on the fact that he is your father. He loves you when you're good. He loves you when you're bad. And he loves you when you're downright rotten, because God doesn't have love. God is love. Even if you let go of him, he doesn't let go of you. Even if you forsake him, he will not forsake you. Even if you walk away from him, Jonah ran away from God. God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And he's like, uh-uh. He goes down to Joppa, pays his fare, gets on a boat, and sails in the complete other direction to go to Tarshish. The Bible says, and he did this to flee the presence of God. He was doing this to get away from God. But God is following Jonah. Jonah gets into the ship and decides he's going to take a nap. And so the Lord sent a giant storm. God is there. He knows exactly where Jonah is. Jonah has left God, but God hasn't left Jonah. So Jonah, the men wake him and say, rise, sleeper, and cry out to your God. Maybe. And he says, listen, it's my fault. What do you mean it's your fault? He says, I'm a prophet and I'm in rebellion against God. This is happening. You've got to throw me overboard. Throw you over? Are you crazy? It's a storm. It's a giant tempest. We've got rid of all the cargo. This is the biggest storm. This giant seas. And he says, listen, if you don't throw me overboard, we're all going to die. And poor little Abdul's like, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. Shut up, Abdul, for goodness sake. Trying to think here. What are you saying, Jonah? It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. So they kind of have a little huddle and they come back. Jonah, listen. We don't want to lose the ship. You know, we got a loan on the thing. We'll still have to pay it off. But we're men from Joppa. We're men of principle. We've got a little motto. You probably saw it at the dock. He who pays his fare, we will get them there. Jonah's like, man, that's crazy. He says, listen. He goes, if you don't throw me overboard, we'll all drown. Have you ever drowned? He said, this is what, you're going to be under the water trying to get up, trying to get air. And instead of breathing air, you're going to, and it's water. And it's, oh, I don't want to drown. Shut up. And so, you know, so they huddle again. You know, man, that sounds really bad. Oh, you're drowning. Oh, I don't want to drown. My lungs, don't want to drown. You know what? No. I said, Jonah, listen, I know drowning is yep, but we got a little motto. We're men of principle, men of Joppa. He who pays the fare, we will get them there. And Jonas goes, listen, take out your wallets, take out your wallets. They're like, he is a preacher, he's taking an offering. He goes, no, forget the offering. He says, have a look at the photographs. And they're like, oh, that's a, and you know, Abdul, oh, that's my wife and my little Ranjit, look at that. And they're like, you know, just shut up, Abdul. He says, you'll never see your wives and your kids again, throw me overboard. They're like, oh, man. I want to see my wife and my kids. Yeah, but we're men of principle. What do? We can't. Jonah, we have a motto. He who pays the fare, we will get them there. Jonah's like, man, listen, drowning would be the quick way to die. You could be treading water with debris. Do you know what attracts debris in an ocean? Do-dun. All of a sudden, you're surrounded by sharks. There goes a leg. He says, you know, you just hard. And they're like, I don't want to be here. Shut up, Abdul, for goodness sake. And so they, you know, they huddle. I don't want to be torn apart by sharks, but man, what do we do? You know what, Jonah? We're men of principle. We have a motto. He who pays the fare, we will get them there. And Jonah's like, man, you guys are incredible. He goes, man, it's an honor to die with you. I'm going to go down into the bottom of the ship and put my little Walkman on and listen to me some Jay-Z. What do you listen to? Oh, Jay-Z. One, two, three. Oh, no, it's a bad joke. Anyway, so they throw Jonah overboard. Now, how many people know what happens next? A whale, the Bible says, and the Lord prepared. I used to think the whale was part of God's judgment. Like God's like, now swallow him. That's what I used to think. But I was reading this story and God says, why do you think the whale is judgment? I said, because I swallowed him. And God said, yeah, the reason it swallowed him wasn't because I was trying to punish his life, but I was trying to preserve his life. Because Jonah's legs and Jonah's lungs and Jonah's arms did not have the strength or the fortitude to survive through the storm. So I sent a fish to swallow him, to preserve him, so that the storm did not drown him, because he had a destiny upon him and he had a calling in front of him. And so even in the midst of his rebellion, even in the midst of his rejection, even in the midst of his turning his back, even in the midst of his forsaking, though he departed from me, I did not depart from him. And my grace and my loving kindness and my mercy and my compassion was there when he least deserved. That I got to tell you, your God is for you. Your God is for you. If you take nothing away today, let me tell you, God loves you not based on your performance, but based on his paternity, that he says, I am your father. He says, this day I've begotten you. You are my child. See, I've engraved your name into the palms of my hands. God rejoices over you with singing. He loves you. You know why he loves you? Not based on your performance. He loves you because you're the only copy of you walking around. He doesn't have another you. He doesn't want you to perish because you're the only you. He's God. Out of 7 billion people, no one has the same retina scan as you. No one has the same fingerprints as you. You're the only copy of you, and that makes you priceless. So the angel says to him, God is with you. He's looking around saying, how could God be with me? Despite what you feel, despite what you've seen, God is with you. And the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. He's like, mighty man. My name Gideon means warrior. I don't feel like a warrior. I'm threshing wheat in a wine press. I feel more like wuss. God's word will always come to unlock the greatness on the inside of you. The devil wants you to be in a wine press, and he tells you that you are your performance. You are the sum totals of your failures is what the devil wants you to believe. Fooey to that. Well, you don't understand how many times I've failed. The first time you tried to walk, you failed. First time you tried to ride a bike, you failed. In fact, I don't know if I've done anything well where I didn't fail my way forward. And he says, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. God knows if you can just come to the realization that God is with me. That God is with me. What am I doing in this small place? I haven't made room for God. I'm in a wine press because it's just room for me. I feel like I'm on my own, but now I realize this is too small for me and God. When we came to San Diego, it was amazing how many people told me what couldn't be done in San Diego. It was amazing how many people said, oh, it's a graveyard for preachers. Oh, you're not going to, you know, do you know how difficult it is? There's no zoning. There's no zoning for churches. Do you know how difficult it is to get a building? Do you know how expensive the real estate is? Man, all I kept hearing was, and I got to be honest, I actually enjoyed it. Because before I was a Christian, I was really rebellious. And then I got saved and I realized rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, so I had to kind of put it away. But then it was like, hang on a minute, they're telling me what can't be done? Give me a little rebellion. So then I'm going to rebel against the devil. I'm going to rebel against the people trying to prophesy negativity and smallness. They were trying to tell me, listen, you can't build a big church. You can't get buildings because San Diego is so big that it's given God arthritis. No. God doesn't have arthritis. God's not walking around in heaven going, man, well, I didn't know they were going to go to San Diego. Look how expensive the real estate is. Well, there's nothing I can do. My hands are tied. Gabriel, what can I do? Come on, how many people know that our God is bigger, our God is greater? Ephesians 3:20. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Last Friday, we closed on our South building. Our South campus has a building. We're going to fit it out, about 1,000 seats in there, state of the art. And we had four banks fighting to give us loans. Because we've done audits, you know, we did five years of auditing on our bank accounts, and the auditors said, we've never seen a church like your church. The management, the systems you have in place, the accountability with every dollar is incredible. And so they put it out, and we had four banks fighting over us. 3%. 3% interest rate. They're all fighting, trying to get our business. And so, well, next year we're going east. They said, well, we want to give you a letter. We want to give you a letter to say, whatever you want to do next, we'll support it. Don't go with another bank. Go with us. Maybe. Sometimes you just got to rebel against the lies of the devil. Gideon's name means warrior, but it doesn't look like a warrior. His name literally in the Hebrew means one who cuts in pieces. But he doesn't act like he's threshing. He's not cutting in pieces. You should be meeting Gideon. What's your name? My name is Gideon. I am the one who cuts in pieces. You look like the man who killed my father. Prepare to die. I mean, that's the kind of guy you should be meeting. This year, what God wants to do is he wants to remind you that he is with you. Not only does he want to remind you that he is with you, but he wants to unlock you. Because we don't go out of the wine press, we grow out of the wine press when we begin to discover our identity in God. Let me tell you, you are not who your parents called you. You are not who people say you are. You are who God says you are. Jesus does this with the disciples. He does an experiment with them. He says, he calls his disciples together, Matthew 16. He says, who do the crowds say that I, the Son of Man, am? They say, well, listen, the crowds have arrived at the following conclusions. They say you're either Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, John the Baptist, or one of the prophets. Close, but no cigar. So he takes it up another level. He says, but who do you say that I am? Simon pipes up straight away. Says, oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is blown away. He's like, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you. Because flesh and blood cannot reveal this to you. If you know who I am, it's because you've got a download from heaven. Blessed are you, Simon, son, flesh and blood hath not, but my Father in heaven. The Bible says our lives are hid in God, in Christ Jesus. It's only God who can show you who you are. You hear me say it all the time, and it's so important. When you look into the mirror, you do not see you. What you're talking about? Of course it's me. Look, I'm waving. It's me. No, it's your reflection. Don't ever think you can look into the mirror and discover your identity. I never confuse your identity with your reflection. When you look into the mirror, you see your reflection, but you'll never discover your identity. You know why? Because Genesis 1, God said, let us make man in our image. And until you come to the point where you look at him, until you see him, you will never see you. You will never see your identity. You will never see your potential. You will never see your... But when you see him, because you're made in his image, Simba, you've forgotten who you are. You are my son. Remember. Simba, when he saw his reflection, said, it's only me. But when the cloud swirled above his head and his heavenly father spoke, he reminded him, Simba, you are my son. But you've forgotten who you are. When Simba realized who he was, he turned and faced Scar and took back the pride land and restored law and order. There are so many people living below. They've allowed Scar, they've allowed the devil to ransack and to rob and to rape and to pillage their purpose, their potential, their destiny, because they've forgotten who they are. But this church exists to bring people into a face-to-face encounter with the living God, where you begin to discover your identity. You begin to discover God's purpose for your life. Then Gideon says, well, because listen to Gideon, he's like, who am I? Who am I that I should go? My clan is the least in our tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And God says to him, surely I will be with you, and you will defeat the Midianites as one man. Gideon's eyes were on himself. Gideon's eyes were on his limits. Gideon's eyes were on his own perspective. He'd allowed the mirror to form his image. He'd allowed the mirror to forge his identity. But God says, I will be with you. Can I just tell you, if God is with you, if God be for us, who will want? You and God are the majority. You could walk into the stadium, into the Chargers stadium, Qualcomm Stadium, and it could be filled with Satanists. It could be filled with witches and warlocks, all stretching out their hand towards you and cursing you. And I've got to tell you, all those curses would just bounce off you, because greater is he on the inside of you. It doesn't matter, all the devils in hell can come against you. They can gnash at you with their teeth and they can speak all kinds of curses. All you got to do is say, my God has said. Listen, devil, my God has said. My God has said. It is written. My God has said. It is written. There's more power on the inside of you. Why are you living in a place of defeat? We got to leave the wine. But the problem is, we embrace the wine when we've forgotten who we are and we don't realize that God is with us. But when you come to that realization that God is with me, that God is for me, that he doesn't leave me nor forsake me, when you come to that place where you allow God to show you who you really are. See, my parents called me Jürgen. My name is Jürgen Ronald. Now, I've given you a whole lot of intel there. My wife, about... Summer will attest to this. She was just a little youth whippersnapper, teenager back then. My wife decided, the first time I got up to preach at our youth conference, she decided to tell everybody my middle name was Ronald. So in the next session, when I got up to speak, everyone's going, Ronald, Ronald. People started calling me Ronald McDonald, everything else. that naughty girl. Because my father's name is Ronald Jurgen. And because I was conceived out of wedlock, they weren't expecting me. And so when I popped up, they thought, oh, we don't have a name for him. What about Jurgen Ronald, just the reverse of Ronald Jurgen? For years, I hated my name Jurgen. It's spelled with a J, looks like Jurgen. Then my parents moved from Germany, where it's a normal name over there, to Australia, where people are like, Jurgen? I'm like, oh, it's Jurgen. No, it's spelt with a J. Yeah, no, the J's like a Y. Yeah, Jurgen? No, J's like a Y. Jurgen? No, the J's like a... How come it doesn't have a Y? Because it's... Anyway, so... I hated my name. I hated it. Like most people at school hate math or science. I hated roll call. I remember I'm at Bible college, and then one of the students, her and her husband, they were expecting their first baby. She had a name book. And I said, well, what are you doing? She goes, well, you know, names have meanings. I'm like, names have meanings? I was just like, you know, so newly saved. She's like, yeah, all the way through the Bible, names have meanings. I said, do you think Jurgen's got a meaning? She goes, well, let's have a look. So she looks it up, and when she got to J, it had Jurgen in there. I'm like, oh my gosh, what does it mean? She goes, I don't know. It's just got parentheses, and it says C. George. I said, what do you mean, C. George? She goes, well, apparently it's a derivative of George. I'm like, I thought, hang on, this is like God. This is just like God. Things get worse before they get better. So we turn over to the G's, and all the G's, you know, Jeffrey, Gary, all have these big, long sentences, you know, what their name means, you know, awesome, mighty, warrior, powerhouse, legend, you know, all this kind of stuff. And you get all the way down to George, and it doesn't have a sentence. It just has one word. Now, one word's not bad if it's handsome. Powerhouse. But it's not handsome, not powerhouse. Just one word next to George. Jurgen means farmer. Not warrior. Not champion. Farmer. I remember getting so angry, I grabbed the book and I threw it out the window, had to apologize. I went home, you know, after college, and I'm laying on my bed and I'm angry, and God's like, why are you angry? I'm angry because of my name. He's like, what's wrong with the name? Everything. He's like, do you know what your name means? Father. He goes, don't you know how awesome that is? It's not awesome. I said, how many people here gone to the movies? You know, I love the movies, and I actually get a kick out of the previews coming up, because the guy's freaky voice. This summer, what's going on this summer? An evil lurks in the universe. An evil? Oh, what kind of evil? A megalomaniac, bent on destruction, who wants to destroy the planet. This is what you never see. This is what you never ever see. But there's only one man on planet Earth that can save the entire human race. The farmer. You never see that. You never see the guy riding in on his tractor. You know, get off his tractor with his britches on there, and I got me a peach for. Now, I heard me that there's some UFO has landed here in this here barn. I saw you crop circles around here, and I heard rumor that you're here bent on trying to destroy the planet and the population. Well, let me just tell you something, boy. I got me a peach for it. I'm going to stab you right in your face because I'm a farmer. I'm here to save man. You never hear about the farmer being the hero as I'm angry with God. And so he says, yikes, the farmer sows seed. I'm like, who cares? He says, no, you don't understand. He sows seed so he can bring in a harvest. He has sheep, he has oxen, he has cattle. He says, Jürgen, you're a farmer. You're going to sow my seed, the word of God, the preaching of the gospel into the earth and bring forth a harvest of people surrendering their lives to Christ. He goes, you're going to have sheep, congregations. You're going to have oxen, leaders. You're going to have cattle, producers in the kingdom. And all of a sudden I'm like,
Buenos dias, Señor. Jürgen, you can call me Jorge. Farmer.
Je m'appelle Jürgen, comment t'appelles tu? God began to show me who I was in Him. God began to show me who I was in this year, this Thanksgiving. Let God begin to show you who you really are. If you face divorce, if you... The tragedy of something like that is it breaks your heart and it tries to tell you you are less than. If you were more than, they would have stayed. But you are less than. The devil is a liar. He's a thief. He wants to keep you in that wine press. He wants to keep you. This message is about going next level. I want you to break out of your wine press today. Leave the wine. Get a song of praise. You know, the Bible says that God speaks those things that are not as though they are. The Bible says, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the people who are weak say, I am strong. Why? Because you prophesy your way forward. You speak those things that are not as though they are. You begin to declare, God is for me. Who or what can be against me? This is going to be the greatest year of my life. God's hand is upon me. He is shaping me. He is leading me. He is guiding me. I'm not just going to survive. I'm going to thrive. I'm going to break out on every side. I'm going to be blessed to be a blessing. Begin to build your life on the Word of God. Amen. Come on, if you've received the Word today, give God a great shout. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads? Let me just quickly pray. I'm going to pray for two lots of people. The first one is, while your head is bowed and your eyes closed, if you know today that, man, that's a word for me. I need a breakthrough today. I need a miracle today. That's me. I'm in that wine press and I need to come out of that. I want to pray for you first, and then I'm going to pray for people who have never ever surrendered their lives to Christ. But first of all, if you know that's a word for me today, man, I'm in a confined place and the devil's put me in there and I've got more wine than praise and I want to leave my wine. Would you quickly raise your hand? I'm going to pray just an anointing over you right now to break that thing, to shift that thing. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I declare the devil is a liar. And I declare right now the power of God rests on these sons and daughters. And I declare that there is no wall too great. Father, right now there is no wine press too confined. There is no limitation. There is no Red Sea. There is nothing that is able to stop these sons and daughters from entering into all you have for them. And I remind them today that greater is He that is in them than he that is in the world. And Father, I thank you that you're bringing us out of that small, out of that confined, out of that limited, out of that poverty, out of that restricted, by showing us who we are, that we don't just go out, we grow out. And I thank you for breakthrough on each and every side in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen. Now just keep your head bowed and eyes closed for a second. If you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, if you've never actually made that choice, listen, the greatest thing that you can do is invite Christ into your life. Gideon got out of the wine press. He got out of that limited space by letting the word of the Lord come in. When you let Jesus come in, you have in your life, it's like you bring into your world a soundtrack. You bring in the Word who keeps speaking destiny, who keeps reminding you of identity, who keeps speaking greatness over you. 31 years ago on a beach, I invited the Word into my life. For 31 years, I've had this soundtrack. I've had this voice. I've had this God speaking into me. You're bigger than that. You're greater than that. Your destiny's beyond that. Let go of that. Lay hold of this. There is nothing like following Jesus. I'm not asking you to join a church or a religion. I'm asking you to let Jesus come into your heart. Let God come into the rightful place in the throne of your life. If maybe you once had that, but you lost it, you slipped away, you turned away, you ran away, I got to tell you, you may have run from Him, but He is running you down. You're here today because He's been chasing you. Today you can come back to Him by surrendering. If that's you today, you've never surrendered, or you once did and you turned away and walked away, you're just away and you know you need to come back.
I'm out of time, but I want to pray for you today. If that's you, would you quickly raise your hand? Say, Pastor, you're talking about me today. I need to get my life right and I need to come back. Lift it up high so that I can see it. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you over there. Thank you up the back. Thank you over there. Thank you down the front here. Thank you, sweetheart. Who else is there? Would you raise your hand? I feel like there's someone else. Thank you over there. Thank you over there. Thank you over on the side there. I see your hand. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Wow, so many of you raised your hands. Heavenly Father, I thank you today. Let your power and your anointing rest on these people. As they open their hearts to you, fill them with your Holy Spirit. And I declare those of you that raised your hands today, God sees your hand and he sees your open heart. And today, he's gonna come into your life. You're gonna be born again. All your sin, all your past is washed away. That's what Jesus did on the cross. And you're going to have everlasting life. On my left, which is your right, if you just look up for a second, there's a handsome young man in a striped t-shirt over here. That's called our response lounge. Would you let us give you a Bible, which is the book that I was reading from today? It is literally God's promises in print for your life. It is the greatest instruction manual for winning in this life. We'd love to give you one of those. We've also got another cool little book, Following Jesus or something like that. It is awesome. That's our gift to you today. We want to make it so easy for you to have God's word and God's power in your life. Would you stand to your feet with me? Those of you that raise your hands, if you just grab a friend straight after the service and when I dismiss in a moment, just go and find the response lounge. If you brought someone that raised their hand, would you lead them out there, help them to get those gifts that's ours? But lift your hands to heaven. Let me pray a blessing tonight, 5 p.m. It is going to be power filled in here. Come back. If you can't make it tonight, have an awesome Thanksgiving. If you're traveling, if you're driving, be really, really safe on the street. Let me pray traveling mercies, blessings over. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for your loving kindness. Father, I pray that these people would be overwhelmed with the blessing of God, the favor of God, the goodness of God, the greatness of God, that you would remind us that greater is he that is in us than anything we're facing. And I declare walls are coming down. I declare limitations and chains are snapping and breaking even now under the sound of my voice. And I declare these magnificent sons and daughters of yours expanding to the left and the right, blessed to be a blessing. In Jesus' name, everybody said,